We're continuing in our section here and preparing to meet the peril, where we're looking at the fathers, the young men, and the little children. And our text for today is 1 John 2:13, where it says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." And so we've considered the fathers and we've considered the young men, the fathers who have proven themselves spiritually mature and seasoned in the faith, and the young men who are up and coming in the church, and they're strong and they've overcome the wicked one, and they're dealing with all of those things in life as young men do as they grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. And now we come to the third type of believer that you'll find in the church that John refers to as little children. And if you might remember in 1 John 2:12, he also uses the phrase little children, but we looked at that, and we saw that that word for little children there is a term of endearment that a teacher would have for their pupils, or a discipler would have for those that they are discipling. This is a term of endearment that is given to these folks. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he used something very, very similar. When he said in 1 Timothy 1:1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." So that's that term of endearment that Paul had for Timothy. And so this is an affectionate term that is used. It also refers to all of us, because if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you now are a part of the household of God, right? Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You're part of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So God looks at all of us as little children. Right, we are His children. We are His children. We are part of His family. And so what we're going to look at today as far as little children is a completely different word. It's a completely different word. And so your very first blank on your study guide in regards to 1 John 2:13, speaking of the little children, is that the children here in verse 13 are those who are either very young in their faith in Christ, like those folks that received Christ in Spark in the Park this last, when was that? Thursday? So they're either very young in their faith in Christ, you know, as in recently being born again at Sons of God, or those for whatever reason may have need of the experience and the knowledge and strength that promotes maturity. That promotes maturity in their faith and walk like the fathers and the young men have obtained. So very young, have need of those things that promote maturity. Now, this phrase, little children, and I only know this because of my Strong's, it's a Greek word, pateion. And this doesn't necessarily apply to a person's chronological age. In other words, from 9 to 90, you could be a pateion. You could be very young in the Lord. It all depends on, you know, when you got saved. I mean, a 90-year-old person, you know, may have gotten saved just yesterday. Well, they're a pateion. They're a little child. All right? So, or whatever. If I were to guess from the usage of the Bible in regards to this word, might refer to, chronologically, it might refer to a child from infant to at least 12 or 13 years of age. So from infant up to that time of puberty. All right? That is what, from what I could see, the Bible would refer to as a little child. Another way that I found that this word is used in the Bible is also to describe a childlike mentality. a childlike mentality. Again, that doesn't necessarily mean someone who may be challenged intellectually. You know, we know of some folks that they may be in their 40s or their 50s, but they still have a childlike, you know, mentality about them, like a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but does anybody know if there's a white CX-5 Mazda sitting out front that's been running for like 45, 50 minutes? Does anybody know who that belongs to? No?
Mm-mm.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right. So it could mean that, but not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. We know of folks that are like that. That's just the way they are. Matt, do you want a study guide? Oh, thank you. Now, psychologically, and again, you know, we take it for what it is, the human brain really isn't fully developed until an individual reaches the age of 20. That's what they've found out with their studies. And there are certain circumstances or medical reasons or other causes like accidents or things like that this development may be hindered or stunted in some individuals. Could be due to disease, could be due to accident. In a spiritual application, we know this. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. There is a process of time. There is a process of experience. There's a process of being involved in ministry. There's a process of learning your Bible. You know, all of that is a process that every believer must go through in their own spiritual development. Do you agree with that? What do we call that here in this church? Starts with a D. There you go. Yeah, so we all go through this. And, you know, whether you use the 16 lessons or not, you know, it's just that process that we all need to go through. There's also other reasons that, for some reason, this spiritual development becomes hindered or becomes stunted. And we have those folks in the church as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, "Brethren," he says, "be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." All right? So at times, this childlike mentality is a good thing. And some things, we want to be adult. And in some things, it's best to be innocent and childlike in our knowledge about. Okay? I had a pastor one time tell me, he says, "I don't need to drink and become a drunkard to know that drunkenness is not a good thing to do." So, you know, I am perfectly fine in being naive as far as the experience is concerned. See what I'm saying? There are just certain things that's good for us not to involve ourselves into. I mean, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what the preacher did. He got himself involved in a lot of these things. And so he learned some pretty hard lessons going through it. But there are lessons that can be learned where you don't have to go through all of that. Okay? You don't need to go through some of those sinful things to know anything about them. So it's good to be naive about certain things. Believe me, there are certain things I am very glad I'm naive about, that I don't know anything, you know, about them firsthand. But the point here was what I want to make is when Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 14, he was addressing those folks who were abusing the sign gift of tongues. They were abusing that gift. They didn't understand that gift. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14 to correct them in regards to the abuse of that gift. And so because of this abuse and because of this misunderstanding of the purpose of this sign gift, these certain ones were being hindered in their own spiritual understanding. And consequently, their own spiritual development under maturity, rather than advancing in their understanding because of their overemphasizing and because of their abusing this temporal sign gift, what they were doing was they were depriving themselves of the true means of spiritual growth of understanding the Bible. And also, as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So Paul is telling these Corinthian believers, put away those childish things. It's time for you to grow up. And as long as you hang on and abuse these things, you're not going to grow in your understanding. You're not going to grow in your understanding. You know, a young person can hinder their brain development by indulging in drugs or alcohol, or there's all sorts of things out there that they can become involved in that will hinder this development of their thinking and of their maturity. And there are also certain things that we can become involved in that will hinder our own spiritual development. And that's part of the reason why I said preparing to meet the peril, because that's what John is doing here. He's saying, hey guys, fathers, young men and children, there are those out there who are trying to hinder you and your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, and your understanding about God. Don't let them do it, he's saying. Don't let them do it. Honestly, and we know this, how many in here are parents? Okay. We're all, there's parents in here. And as a parent, we know that there are some things that we don't want our young children to be exposed to, because we know it's detrimental to them. It's detrimental not only to their mental ability, but it's also detrimental to their emotions. It's detrimental to, their morality. There are just certain things that we don't want our children to be exposed to. And I'm going to come right out and say it. You know, this to me is what is so tragic about what's going on in our wicked culture today. You've got parents who are bringing their young children before these individuals who are dressed outlandishly, these men who are pretending to be women, and allowing these perverts to entertain their children and sing these songs to their and read these immoral books to their, and the parents stand back and they just think this is just such a wonderful woke thing to do. No, it is not. That's a very dangerous and damaging thing to do to your children. A very dangerous and damaging thing to do to your children. You don't want to expose your children to things like that. And that's also true in the church. When you have a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, they're brand new in their faith, there are certain things that you don't want them to be exposed to because you know that it will hinder their spiritual development. It'll hinder their spiritual development. You don't want them exposed to false teachers. You don't want them exposed to false doctrine. In fact, if you've ever discipled a young believer, a brand new believer, whether they're 9 or 90, what is one of the conversations that you almost always have? Well, I saw so-and-so say this, or I read this. So what do you take the time to do? You correct whatever false teaching or whatever false assumption, whatever lie that they've They've heard and you show them in the Word of God. Well, this is what God's Word says about that. Now, is that not true? Sure it's true. Within the church, there will be those who have received Jesus Christ by faith. And whether you're chronologically young or old, you know, you have the fathers in the church have to understand that they have an obligation to protect these children. And the young men also, you know, they are strong. So use that strength, young man, to protect these children who are brand new in the faith. You protect them from things that would be a detriment in their walk with God and fellowship and understanding of the Scriptures. Now, there's a lot of reasons and a lot of causes that may impede the maturity of these little children. There's all sorts of reasons. Habits. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was brand new in the Lord, I had a lot of habits that I had to get the victory over. And until I got a lot of these habits, you know, out of my life, then I couldn't really grow spiritually in the Lord until I got rid of all of these habits. It's the same with anybody. A lot of times you got wrong thinking. What if you were raised in a particular religion or a cult? You know, that stuff's got to be renewed. It's got to be flushed out. It's got to be replaced with the truth. So there are a lot of things that come into play that would hinder growth. Paul wrote in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children," same word, he says, "of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Isn't that a wild thing to say? But what was going on in the Galatian church? False teachers were coming in, and they were getting bad doctrine. And this bad doctrine was affecting a lot of these believers in the church. The phrase "formed in you" refers to an inward and genuine spiritual forming rather than that external and momentary type of change. Now, and that's what was going on with these folks in Galatia. This forming in you speaks of a change occurring in the character, in the thinking. It brings about that sober sincerity about your relationship with God. See, that's adulthood. That's adulthood. A child, they like to play with their childish things. They like to play with their childish things. And so Paul is saying, until Christ be formed in you, what is God's will for us? We're to be conformed into the image of what or who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And these teachers have got in here and they were hindering that growth. They were disrupting that growth. And this Galatian church was being subjected to false teachers who came preaching a works plus grace salvation. Is that the way it works? No. We are saved by grace unto good works. See, they had it flipped backwards. And Paul, like a good father, he was rebuking these little children. And he was telling them, "You hold fast to what I taught you." How many times, dads, have you done that? Huh? What did I tell you? Why are you... That's what he's doing. He uses some pretty strong language too. He says in Galatians 3:1, "Oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain?" So he said, you know, like a good father, he's correcting these guys and these gals. The teaching that they were being wooed and deceived by, it wasn't promoting maturity. What was it doing? It was bringing them under the bondage of legalism. And you guys know I'm not a fan of legalism. Because you don't grow in a legalistic system. You really don't. Oh, you might obey a lot of rules and regulations, but you really don't grow. You really don't. So, poor doctrine, or lack of good teaching, or maybe even a limited availability to become involved in ministry and service, these are all things that may be a part of hindering the child's growth in a church. And not to elevate one church over another, I'm not up here, as some think, that I'm trying to bash churches. I'm not doing that. But in some churches, they simply don't have good teaching. In some churches, they're not given the availability to become involved in ministry and service. In some churches, they're encouraged to come on Sunday morning, hear a lesson or two, and then they go home. And I've heard testimony from folks who come to this church and say that's where they came out of. And unfortunately, even in churches that do provide sound biblical teaching and they do provide opportunities for involvement in ministry, there are those who simply refuse to grow up. It's like that little boy on AFV. I don't want to grow up. And unfortunately, there's some believers that they may not say it, but they have that attitude about them. They have that attitude about them. 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Quit you like men. Now, what does that sound like? I know what it is, but what does that sound like? Is Paul telling us to stop being men? Is that what he means by quit you like men? Now, that might be what's touted in our upside down society today, but that's not what this phrase means. That's not what Paul's talking about. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Paul is exhorting these believers. He says, stand up and be counted as men for Jesus Christ. Be a man. That's totally contrary of what we're hearing about in our own society. In fact, it's toxic to be a man, isn't it? No, they want men to be effeminate and what is the term they use? Snowflakey and wear a man bun. You know, they don't want real men. They don't want, and Paul's saying, no, be a man. Stand up for Jesus Christ. The word quit comes from another word that makes the distinction between a child, pre-puberty, and that of a man who is of marrying age. Okay? That's what he's saying. He says, guys, stand up and be men. This is the age that men will go to war. This is the age that men will begin a career and make a name for themselves. It's an age when men begin to take on the responsibilities of a man and even face the consequences of being a man. That's what he's saying. He says, stand up and be men. Be men for Jesus Christ. And honestly, I don't know about you, but the fathers that I know, they want their sons to grow up to be man bun wearing. No, that's not what they want. They want their sons to be men. They want their sons to grow up to be responsible men. Mature men. And so does our Heavenly Father in heaven. He wants His children to grow up. He wants them to become adults. So I think we're on our second blank. So like in any family, there are those in the church who are either newborn creatures in Christ, as in recently saved, recently is your blank, and there are those who, for whatever reason, have remained adolescent in their walk and knowledge of the teachings of our common faith and fellowship with God. So unless, I'm going to come right out and say it, because I'm speaking to myself too, because I've got areas in my own life. Unless there is something, what's a polite way of saying this? Unless there is something, you know, wrong with you mentally or emotionally, whatever, the word is grow up. Don't choose to remain a child. Grow up. Just grow up. If you don't grow up, you're not going to be ready to face the peril that we're going to look at. You got to grow up. You can't put a child out in the middle of the highway. You can't put a child out in the middle of the wilderness. You got to grow up. The other blank here, it says, again, this is not meant to nurture an elitist attitude among the members of a church. Even though this can and will occur, the point is that in a church there are measures of maturity. Measures of maturity throughout the body, and all are to be honored and loved by each other. And I think I've covered this before. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This passage here in Ephesians 4:13 tells me that we all have room to grow, don't we? Raise your hand if you believe you have arrived. Yeah, we all have room to grow. We all have things to learn. We all have scraped knees to look forward to. We all need to mature. Now here's where immaturity comes in. Not only for the little children, but for the young men and for the fathers. Failure to recognize in yourself that you have room to grow. Failure to recognize in yourself that others also need to grow. And so what you do is you adopt this judgmental superior attitude, right? And you begin to, what does Paul say? You begin to compare yourself among yourself. And you begin to look down your nose at those who may not be as evolved, is a popular word, as you are. That's immaturity. That's immaturity. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which it was also in Christ Jesus. You know what an act of maturity would be? Is to take a younger brother or sister and help them along, instead of put them down. You know, you might think of yourself as a father in the church, but if you nurture and harbor a condescending and critical attitude towards those that may not be as far along as you are, then you've got some growing up to do. And I only say this because I've met folks like that. And I'm only saying this because I've been that. I've been that. That's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. I don't know if you've got these passages. Oh, wow.
Just the titles.
Just the titles?
Just the address.
You don't have the... Okay. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I have planted Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I used to be a member of a church, and I don't know why the head pastor did this, but I used to be a member of a church, and the head pastor pitted one adult Sunday school class against another. And he was always having these little contests. And you know what that caused within that church? Rivalry, schism, and division. One class thought they were better than another class. One pastor thought they were better than another pastor, and it caused nothing but division and schism, and it was terrible. It was terrible. You know, sometimes folks in churches will create these little cliques. And that's not good. Sometimes they'll create these little churches within the church. That's not good. That's carnal. That's immature. I've been in places like that. You can get these little groups, these little pockets of people who spend all their time together in their little circles, and they don't let anybody else in that little tiny circle of theirs, you know, and then they walk around with this attitude of heart as though their little circle don't stink, and you know, all this kind of stuff, and that's not good for any church. And it's not good for the folks in the circle either. It just isn't. What is it that Pastor Brian says sometimes? Us four and no more. That's not a good mentality to have in a church. It's not. That's operating from the old nature, the carnal nature. It's just, that's not mature. That's not mature behavior. You know, that's something you see in a playground with the mean girls, isn't it? I don't know. We don't want mean girls in the church. Okay. Well, Diana, why don't you go ahead and start a mean girl club?
Oh, no.
Okay. I don't think it's in your nature. I didn't think so. No.
It might take me back to my old.
Yeah, we don't want to do that. No. Don't want to do that. So the thing is, you know, if you think you might consider yourself a father or a young man, or but if you got this kind of mentality, that's not maturity. That's I'm gonna offend somebody.
Really?
Oh, really? Yeah, I'm good at that, aren't I? You know what? Oh, gotta be careful. You know what kind of causes me to chuckle? And I know you guys have seen this. When you see an older person try to dress like a teenager, have you ever seen that? We want to be careful. Right? We want to be careful. We want to act our age.
We do.
We do. We do. It really is better if you do. I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm just saying we need to act our age. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, what's another word for are not wise? Starts with an F.
Stupid.
Stupid. No, foolish.
You said starts with an F.
F.
Okay.
Foolish.
Okay.
That's stupid. My mom told me it's not nice to say stupid.
It's not.
Okay.
Maybe I better sit closer. She's practicing.
That's what it is. And you know, this is also contrary to what First John's talking about as far as loving your brother, isn't it? That's not showing love. That's not showing love. So on your study guide, this elitist mentality is prideful and never helpful. This attitude never promotes unity and fellowship within the church. In fact, this is the way the world operates. This is the way the world operates. It exalts itself in the eyes of its peers. And that's not mature. That's not mature Christian living. So I'm going to quote from one of my favorite pastors, Joel Osteen. What's wrong with Joel? He wrote a book, The Power of I Am. And this is what he wrote. You have to know who you are. God breathed his life into you. You have royalty in your blood. You are excellent in every way. Now put your shoulders back, hold your head up high, and start carrying yourself as royalty. You are not average. You are not ordinary. You are a masterpiece. Now, you know what? A lot of that is true. A lot of that is true. In Christ.
Only one thing was true. That God breathed life.
But we are a masterpiece of his grace. We are priests and kings. Right? And we should hold ourselves up high because we are children of the King. All of that is okay. All of that's okay. But let me ask you guys this question. Where is the focus of everything that he said? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. More importantly, who is at the center of all of this affirmation, all of this royalty, and all of this glory?
Jesus Christ.
We may be a masterpiece, but who gets the credit for this masterpiece?
He does.
Ah. This is not the language used by Paul. This is not the language of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31, he says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, which I'm probably at the front of the class in that, to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Verse 29, why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in himself. Is that what it says? No, it says glory in the Lord. You glory in the Lord. You are a masterpiece because of him. You are royal because of him. You can hold your head up because of him, not because of you, not because of you. And as we die to self and Christ lives through us, then God's glory shines out from us. I love what Pastor Brian once said. He says, when we die to self, the flesh becomes transparent and the glory of Christ shines through. I love it. I love it. We need transparent flesh. We need for the glory of Christ. You know, I looked at this. Some 12 times Mr. Osteen places the focus on you. 12 times. Not on the Lord. And that's the issue. Right there is the issue. As long as the you is first and foremost, then the you will never become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because you get in the way. I do. I get in the way. I get in the way. As long as you seek the glory and the honor and the majesty of being a masterpiece, then God will never receive the glory for who He made you and for who you are in Christ. One of the characteristics of childhood is self-centeredness, isn't it? Yeah. This self-centeredness, according to your experts, is the result of an immature brain. That part of the brain that supports unselfish and altruistic behavior when facing self-serving situations hasn't quite developed. That's why the Bible says train up the child in the way he should go, because those are crucial years. They need to learn this stuff. They need to learn this stuff. And, they need to learn to share. They need to learn to let others go first. They need to learn to take the smaller piece of cake and things like that. They need to learn that stuff. And then, self-centeredness, guess what year that really comes to the forefront in there as from infant up. You ever heard of the terrible twos? Yeah, it's the 2 and 3 year olds that this really is evident in. Really evident in. That's why the children need to be taught to say thank you and please and may I. It's because it's just, they just need to learn it. It's just not there. It's not there. And to neglect these important lessons and skills of selflessness, you're not doing your child any good. I'm just going to say it. I think it's foolish for a parent to think that it's healthy for the child to get whatever it wants. And I think it's foolish for a child to say, well, they're just expressing their independence and their self-assertion. No, they're just being selfish. And you're going to encourage that? What are you going to have when they become teenagers and young adults? You're going to have a sociopath. You're going to have a sociopath. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." A characteristic of maturity is what? Placing others before self. A characteristic of spiritual maturity is seen in placing the Lord before others and self. If this self-centeredness is not addressed, then what you're going to have is a prideful, selfish adult. That's not only true in the physical world, it's also true in the spiritual realm as well. Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Now who is that talking to? The Laodicean church age. Guess where we are at? At the Laodicean church age. Ouch. I'm a little stiff from yesterday myself. Okay, here's this word in the English. What is at the center of this word? And that's the problem. That's the problem right there. It's that letter right there. So on your study guide, a prideful person, did you find it? A prideful person, one who is high-minded and coddles a high opinion about their knowledge and personal spirituality, is actually an immature person. An immature person. We like to call them confident and assertive. No, they're immature. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what this verse follows? It follows that passage that most of us memorized, and maybe many of us have forgotten. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you see, we take those first two verses and we think soberly what those first two verses are saying to us. The word soberly means to take a modest, honest estimate of yourself. Am I being that daily living sacrifice? Am I being conformed to the world's way of thinking and behaving, or am I being submissive to the Spirit and God's Word and having my mind renewed and transformed? Am I all about my will or God's will? See, that's taking that honest assessment. That's quit you like men. If someone has this me first attitude, that's an immature attitude. That's an immature attitude. If they practice this us for no more attitude, that's an immature attitude. That's not a Christ-like attitude. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a notable person in the church. If you mess around with these childish things, you're immature. You're just immature. You need to put those things away. You need to put those things away. For young men, this is a difficult lesson to learn. Because they're strong and they're learning new things and they're becoming involved. And it's very easy for the young man to become, you know, lifted up in pride. And fathers need to be reminded of these things. They need to be reminded of these things. What is the opposite of this word? Humility. You want to get ahead in the spiritual game? Humility is key. Humility is key. Let me ask you another question. And don't be afraid of these questions. They're not trick questions. You guys know the answers. Besides salvation, what is the very first requirement in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus himself said it. What is the very first requirement? Okay. Well, let me read this and then I'll ask you again. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, you guys gave me the D1 answer. But the spiritual answer is what? Deny. Deny thyself. Humility. Humility. You can go through those 16 lessons, but if you don't deny yourself, all you've done is fill your head with a bunch of knowledge. See what I'm saying? Now, children don't like to deny themselves, do they? No. They don't like waiting in line. They don't like having to pick up their toys and keep their rooms clean. They don't like to be told to get out of the sandbox and come in the house. I know, I've raised 5 of them. This denial of self goes against the grain of our spiritual prefrontal cortex. None of us in here like to deny ourselves in certain things. Children want all the perks of adulthood. Have you noticed that with your adolescent children? As they become teenagers, they want all the perks of adulthood, but they don't want to take on the accountabilities and the responsibilities. And what? I have to pay for my own gas? Yeah. The same thing is true for the believers. We have to learn to deny ourselves for the sake of others. We have to learn to deny ourselves for the glory of God. That's a part of growing up. That's a part of growing up. Okay, I'm going to have to stop right there. Maybe. Let me go 5 more minutes. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, we read, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Now these are his 12 men. Been with him for quite some time. "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first,'" wait a minute. "And they held their peace, for by the way they had..." Okay. "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant, and servant of all.'" And none of us like to hear that. "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" Now I love it when the Lord asks these men, "What were you guys talking about?" Boy, they piped right up and they told them, no, they didn't, did they? No, they were ashamed. They were ashamed about answering what they were talking about. You know why? Because they have spent some time with Jesus, and they have seen Jesus deny himself time and time and time and time again, never putting himself forth first in serving and ministering to others. They've seen that on a daily basis. That's why they didn't open their mouth. You see, that's what happens. When we begin to exalt ourselves, we forget who we are in Him, and we forget who He is to us. The desire to be first is childish behavior. It's simply childish behavior. And on your study guide, love for the brethren and conceit never mix well. Never mix well. 1 Corinthians 8:2, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." There's a psalm that I go to quite a bit because it reminds me. Psalms 131:1, it says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters and things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Then he says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forever." When you begin to trust in yourself, guess who you don't trust in? Yeah. When you start thinking yourself lofty and haughty and you put yourself in matters that are too high for you, I guarantee you, you're headed for a fall. You're headed for a fall. If one would measure themselves honestly using Jesus Christ as that measure, then I don't think you're going to have an issue with this word with the I in the middle of it. So I'm going to have to stop with this last blank. The Lord used the example of a child in Mark chapter 9 before these prideful men, both as a rebuke and as a reminder that it's not how talented we are, how educated or skillful, but it is the attitude of heart that he looks upon. It's always the issue of the heart. Amen? Okay, we're going to have to stop right there. So, Don, can I pick on you? Close? No? Are you uncomfortable in closing out in prayer?